The hope in the kingdom of God is the stabilizing force in every Christian's life. It's the balance between doing good or doing evil. If it were not for the hope of the future coming of Christ, the future resurrection, the hope of living a life of perfection, I think all of our lives would be entirely different than what they are today. But because of this hope and the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God, each one of us are what we are today. And our lives have been changed or is governed by the fact of the coming of Christ. It is a little bit like the words of Solomon in Proverbs, the third chapter, the 8th verse, where he says, "It is a health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Just as the marrow is part of the innermost part of a bone, so the hope of the future is our innermost marrow. It's the innermost part of it. And probably we all stand back a little bit by using, say, it's the innermost part of our soul. It's that actually it is the marrow of our lives and our very being. Someone said that the basic needs of every man is health and happiness. I remember and recall very vividly asking the question in the Texas conference one time in a class, what is the thing that all of us desires the most? What is the greatest thing that we would like to have if we had a choice of one? And after several little discussions, the class arrived saying we all wanted life. And since that time, I thought this probably was the greatest thing that we want is life. But I've changed my mind a little bit. I've seen life. That probably was not health and happiness. And so I think the basic needs of man today is health and happiness. They are almost one and the same thing. Because the basic needs of health, physical health, is that of food and clothing and shelter, are somewhat of the comforts of life. This is a need for good physical health. But the basic need for happiness has to do with holiness. And the two ways you spell it. We have the basic need for happiness is holiness. That is peace with God. And it is also wholeness, which would be complete, the peace of mind. They're almost synonymous terms. But for real health and happiness, there has to be peace of mind and peace with God. And so the balance in life, we think, is our hope of the coming of Christ or the future age. We like to say that Paul perhaps was a very happy man. However, physically, he was not a very healthy man. Some of you probably interpreted one of the texts which seems to think that Paul may have had weak eyes. But that's not the worst physical handicap that Paul had. Paul, if he wanted to find out what he would enjoy, or somewhat of an enjoyment to him, you have to read it in the 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and a few verses plus and minus from the 23rd verse, where he said, "I was stoned, I was beaten with rods." And then he went on to say that he had perils or troubles of his countrymen, and sometimes he was stoned as if to death, or left to die on the outside of the city. And physically, he was very weak or sore. Yet he was a very happy man because he said, "I count all of these things but loss that I might attain unto one thing." And that is that he was attained unto the resurrection. He had a hope of the coming of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And so again we say, our hope in the future is actually the balance in our everyday life. Quite often the counselor says a happy marriage is a 50-50 marriage, 50% giving and 50% taking. And my definition for that 50-50 is that it usually winds up a 50% failure as well. A marriage that is should be on a 70-30 basis, 70% giving and only 30% expectation, and out of that 30% expectation, about 5% getting. And then you will find out there is happiness. Paul was this way. He was more than 70% of the time giving to the Lord, and 30% expecting something that would come his way. And so our hope is based as somewhat of a 70-30%. I'm reminded, of course, it's recorded in the Gospels and more than once, but the one we have cited is Matthew, the 19th chapter and the 27th verse. Some of you that probably can follow without turning to it, but I enjoy the rustle of paper when give a text. But for some of you, I would rather see you writing it on an envelope, the text, and using that sometime later. Peter was one of the apostles, said, Lord, we follow thee. What do we get out of it? What can we expect? And then Jesus went on to say that you who have given certain things and houses and lands, he said, and Peter was thinking in terms, we have given all, that is 100%, not 70%. What did we get out of it? And you know, Jesus said, you that have forsaken all, he said, you may get 100-fold in this life. So 70 and 30 makes 100-fold today. So it comes back greater. If we only expect 30%, we usually wind up with 100-fold. And then Jesus continued with the real focal point of all. And that is, he said, that 100-fold in this life. But then in the life to come or the age to come, everlasting life. Eternal life. 100-fold. But before you can get 100-fold, you have to do like the apostles, many of them, you have to be willing to give 70%. And so our hope in the coming of Christ depends upon 70% of our talents and time and hope that we give to the Lord to make it a perfect 100%. So the hope in the coming of Christ, the hope of the kingdom of God, makes the difference between health and happiness, or suffering or torment. And so we would insist that we have a hope, and that we keep it out as a goal in front of us. Someday, that's going to be a realistic. And you know, the preparation for something of to come is part of the happy experience of life. Just the other day, it's been about 6 weeks ago, I put in an order for a new car. And you know, those 4 weeks waiting for it, it was part of the expectation. I'd call up down at the store and find, is it in yet? And they say, well, we don't know, we'll check. Part of it was the expectation of waiting a few days. And when it comes, we appreciate it. Some of you have gone through the expectation of buying a new home or building a new home. And you go down and look at it and see if they start painting yet, or whether they've got the outside or the roof on. And you begin to hurry up and get done. I want to get into it. I want to move. And so some of you have had the patience to wait for weeks to move into a new home. Many of you have gone through 8 or 9 months of expectation of waiting for a new baby to come in the home. And near to the time the longer the expectation seems to get. But the part of the values is the experience of expectation. And I think the same is true in our hope in the kingdom of God. I can recall when I was baptized that someone told me, or the pastor told me, that the kingdom of God was out, the coming of Christ is near, we don't know the day nor the hour. And I've been waiting and expecting it for some several years. I want to share with you a statement that was made just about an hour ago. Sister Austin came in the door a few moments ago, and speaking a little bit, she said, I feel this is the last ministerial conference. The last ministerial conference. What she meant, because she felt that the nearness of the coming of Christ. Not that this thing is going to blow apart, but there is a feeling and the realistic of the hope of the kingdom of God and its nearness even at the door. So our part of our experience, enjoyable ones, are the expectations of the things to come. What is it that is about the kingdom of God that anybody would desire or want it anyway? Why is it we're waiting for it? Why is it we desire it? And we go back into the very old problem we have in the election years. The kingdom of God offers to everyone that's prepared to enter into it and become a citizen of that great age a theocracy. And that still word theocracy means of the kingdom of God. An age, a dispensation when God is the ruler and the governor and the judge, making the lawmaker, and when all of us will walk in his way. I suppose nowadays some of our conversation is divided equally between the weather and the government and taxes. Well, what will it be in that day when God is the judge? Well, what are we going to talk about? We can't talk about the government and the weaknesses in the system. A kingdom of God, a theocracy. And at one time, God has, at several times, tried to direct the affairs of men to an ideal situation. And we can always recall your attention to the perfect model of the Garden of Eden when God, it was a theocracy. God gave the rules and wrote out the Constitution. If you wanted to read the last few verses of Genesis 1 and read the Constitution around which was built the Garden of Eden and the system of theocracy. Later on, God appointed the various judges. And then the people began to cry out, "We want a king like other nations." And God told Samuel, said, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me that I should rule over them." They wanted government like people. And they were dissatisfied with the way God was appointing the judges. But someday, the prophecy out of the kingdom of God is that Jesus is going to be the King of Kings. And all of you can follow along quickly to the message that the angel gave to Mary when it said her son that she was expecting would someday sit upon the throne of his father David. This is what is offered. This is the hope of the kingdom of God, a perfect government. And then one day, Jesus was asked very bluntly and sharply, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "To this end was I born." That's right. That's the purpose of my existence being here, to be the King of the Kings and Lord of Lords. But he said also said elsewhere that His kingdom was not from thence or not of this order or like what you're doing. His kingdom is going to be entirely different. When God is the creator, is the one that's going to be the governor and the ruler in the theocracy. What does the kingdom of God offer which is better than what you have now? I think of the perfect living conditions. Perfect living conditions. And of course, the most outstanding selection of a text on this would be Isaiah 65. And again, all pastors can follow quickly and recall mentally the various parts in it. And it says in the 17th verse, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." The word new heaven, new earth doesn't mean they're going to plant a new moon and a new galaxy. It's the word, it's the Jewish way of saying a new age. And they quite often classify it as the golden age. Going to create a new environment, a new living condition. And then if you want to see what the living conditions are, you can read the rest, some of the other parts, and say they shall plant and eat the fruit thereof. That's a little different. We can do it now. You can build a house and move into it. And it's not uncommon. It is commonplace and often happens. Someone that may spend a lifetime and come to retirement and build him a home of which he has been planning for years. And occasionally it happens. They only live, enjoy it for a few months or a few weeks, and occasionally never get to move into it by reason of mortality. But in that day, you can be safe and the hope that you can build a house and enjoy it. And of course, one of my pet verses that I always enjoy reading for my own personal right is the 23rd verse. And this has been a problem, a verse with me for a long time, until I met an elder lady in Texas, which we become known to her as calling her Grandma Robin. Many of you know Sister Hayes, her mother. And she gave a very interesting comment on this, and I couldn't quite follow, and I had to ask her one time to repeat the thought. And in it, it says, "They shall not labor in vain." We can all kind of take that. We know that you don't have to work in vain. Part two, nor bring forth for trouble. And the word "bring forth" means to give birth to or bring forth. And it will not be for trouble. In other words, a mother may have a child and her hope is it's going to be healthy. But there are quite a few babies born in this world that are not healthy right from the birth. And some may even fall by the wayside early in life. And these are the sides of the picture which we do not like. But in that day, they will not bring forth for trouble, the idea of that perfection. And then it says, they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. A growing family. These are the living conditions that's going to exist in the kingdom of God. So hold on to the hope. Maybe you do not have all of these things, but in the age to come, and as someone mentioned this a moment ago, it may be very near. Amos also mentioned about the time that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The psalmist, in Psalm 72, the 16th verse, gives a beautiful description. It said, a handful of corn or grain or wheat planted in a remote part of the earth on the top of a mountain shall shake like Lebanon. And I was the picture that I have. I've been in Saskatchewan in the harvest season, and where everything turns to wheat. And for miles you can see the wind ripple in those heads of wheat bowing over for as far as you can see. And so the farmer said, a handful of corn will bow over and shake in a remote part of the world like the cedars of Lebanon. These are living conditions in our hope. And the kingdom of God is perfect health. Isaiah said, and they write in the 33rd chapter in the 24th verse, says, the inhabitants of Aaron shall not say, I'm sick. What are we going to talk about? Or when we greet each other, we see each other yesterday, we see each other now, and tomorrow morning we'll be asking the same question, how are you? And we're concerned about each other's health. But in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to change that. Because perfect health. And I wanted to turn to Isaiah, the 25th chapter and the 8th verse. But you're familiar with it again, and Paul quoted from the Corinthian letter. He will swallow up death in victory, wipe away tears from off all eyes. What a beautiful picture. And what a, this is a hope. That there will be no more sickness, sorrow, nor death. And again, of course, it's described in Revelation, the 20th chapter. And one of those key verses that always comes to my mind in health, and that is Job. I gave a series of lessons on the book of Job several years ago. And I've come to appreciate, and I'm able, by this little study, feel his personal pain. What he had, his bodily pains and his, we'll say he had bad health. But one of the things that he said, that is hope. He said, and Job 33:25 says, his flesh shall be fresher than a child, and he shall return to the days of his youth. What a hope. What a hope to return to the days when I was 20 years old, or 20 in my 20s, or to the days of youth, to enjoy it again. This is hope. Job said that something to the fact that return to the days of the youth. And Job, if he had that type of hope, and that was a driving force in his life, I'm sure that it would be good and well for all of us. In the kingdom of God, it offers a perfect environment. And that is earth. Not on the moon or stars or Mars or somewhere else. Perfect environment. An earthly environment. No more pollution. And I guess now we hear about it, all the papers of pollution, the waters and springs and Lake Erie. I remember. And what was it? The president was over in Canada just a week ago, and they signed a pact. They're going to clean up Lake Erie, which has been the garbage can for several cities on both sides of the border. No more pollution. I'd like to change that thought again. And you know that the sins of this world are the most polluting things of all. I was just the Sunday's paper in Omaha. The question was asked to some of the columnists and said, what about the idea that sitting in a smoke-filled room? And the thought was that they discussed it, saying that second-handed cigarette smoke doesn't harm anybody. And the columnist said, to sit in a smoke-filled room 8 hours, a non-smoker sitting in a smoke-filled room for 8 hours, is equivalent of smoking one pack of cigarettes. Just to sit and smell it. Or what is, I think, when I talk about air pollution, they want to clean up Lake Erie, I think they better clean up the home where the greatest lung pollution there is, in the home. Perfect environment. How do we get into this perfect environment? Peter on the right in the book of Acts and the 3rd chapter, he says, repent ye therefore that and be converted that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Perfect environment. I was when I was in the hospital, they moved three men into my ward in one day. And all three of them was heavy smokers, and I put up a little yell about it. I wanted fresh air. I think that there's someday you can go to the hospital if it's necessary and not be bothered about moving in smokers into your room with you. Perfect health. And I think this one brings all, we all would feel better. We would all enjoy a little better health. And I guess there's some preachers in the house that would give a quarter just to have some of their aches removed from them, even now. Matter of fact, I got a wrenched knee myself. Jeremiah writing in the 31st chapter. And in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, he's speaking about Israel. The 4th verse, he says, they shall teach no more, know the Lord. Which indicates one time they should have been saying, know the Lord, know the Lord. But in the kingdom of God, you'll not have to say, know the Lord. I think there's a little something that's been trying to be tell us something. Because we ought to be saying today, do you know the Lord? But in the kingdom of God, you will not go to your neighbor and say, do you know the Lord? Because they shall all know the Lord. And that day, all of them, everybody's going to know who's the king, who's the king of kings, and they're going to know who's running the government. And you'll not say, do you know the Lord? And this is indicating that before the kingdom of God, some of us ought to be asking the questions as our neighbors, do you know the Lord? Paul, writing in the Corinthian letter, says we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So now we know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. You want to call it perfect education? That is a proper word. Or wisdom, or knowledge, but perfect health. Perfect mental health. Well, yeah, that's a new phrase we've kind of adopted in the last few years. We talk about mental health. And I guess we've had a course in it in the ministerial about mental health. Knowing yourself, or physician, heal yourself. Find out who you are and what's wrong with you, and then change it or straighten it out. Paul said, I know now, but someday I'm going to know all. Be known even as I am known. And back to Jeremiah, the point in the last part of that verse in Jeremiah 31, the 34th verse, after he said people will no longer say, know the Lord. Why, you know why? You won't be talking to the neighbor, do you know the Lord? He says, for I will remember their sins no more. I remember their sins no more. No fear of judgment for your sins. I think one of the most unhealthy or a factor that contributes to our poor health is the fact of sin. Not because we committed some sin, but because we are in our guilt complex. And when we have committed a sin, we look back over the past of several years, and certain things will come up that embarrass us if somebody finds it out. And even then, when we do this, there is a certain amount of guilt, and it has effect upon our personal life and our being, and even on our headaches, our backaches, because of sin. In that day, there won't be any sin, and it'll not be remembered what we have accomplished or failed in this life. In the words of perfect mental health, peace with God, a peace of mind. All of you boys and girls alike knows the little story about Zacchaeus climbing up a sycamore tree. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down, I want to go to your house today. And when they had gone into the house, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. Now, one of the words salvation brings in an entirely different subject from all preachers have gone through the concordance and probably used a number of the verses where the word salvation appears. But you know what? It is also translated another word. The word that's translated salvation is translated health in the book of Acts. And so what Jesus said, he's not saying salvation in the kingdom of God has come to this house. He said health has come to this house. That is to say, Zacchaeus, because Jesus went into his house, Zacchaeus had a different perspective of life. And he could have gone on to say, now if I've made any mistakes, I'm willing to ask for forgiveness of it. But Jesus said health. Mental of peace of mind, peace with God, has now come to this house. Now the next time you go through the concordance and looking for the word salvation, substitute once in a while the word health and see what you have when you read it. When we're talking about your salvation, we may be talking about being saved from the judgment of the coming of Christ, at the coming of Christ. But by the same token, we're talking about your personal mental and physical health. That your salvation, that you become, have peace with God and a peace of mind that give you the satisfaction of going out and serving the Lord with the talents and time that you have. Quite often, our health is hampered by the fear of judgment. I think one of the finest questions that's ever asked, and every pastor has used, each one of them, if you wanted to turn to the third chapter of the book of Acts or the 16th chapter, makes no difference. When someone that, for fear of judgment, for pressure has been placed upon him, he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? He may then ask, what must I do to be saved from the judgment of condemnation or whatever it may have been? But by the same token, Paul took the jailer out and baptized him that night, and he became a health. He had a proper respect then. He had a peace with God, peace with himself. And regardless what the government was going to do to him, he had health. He had salvation, and he had a hope of the coming of Christ. And if by reason of his job that the sword may shorten it, he's out there in front of him stood that great age of coming, and he was willing to say, I am perfectly willing to be sacrificed upon the cross for my hope in the coming of Christ. So the word baptism comes in here. We talk about about the purpose of it. And whenever you analyze the purpose of baptism, don't forget there's also immediate advantages and benefits to be reaped from the ritual of baptism, as well as it also points to the hope of the coming of Christ and your preparation for it. Paul, writing in the Corinthian letter, after discussing the resurrection, the coming of Christ, he says, thanks be to God that give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that the work is not in vain in the Lord. So let's give our 70% of our time, at least 70% or more, in service to God. And we'll expect the coming of Christ to be rewarded for it. And again, may I say, my hope in the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God is the thing that keeps me driving toward that goal, regardless what may come in this life and how soon, whether we have another ministerial conference or not. Thank God for the hope of the kingdom of God.